Well, good morning, family.
Good morning.
This is a special day for our family in that we have we started here June 12th, 2011. Yeah, I think it's June 12th, 2011. And my wife and my daughter and I have been so blessed by each one of you. And you don't know how you have ministered to our family. And we, on behalf of my family, I want to thank you for allowing us to serve alongside and to be part of this loving congregation. We're deeply honored, very, very honored. So let's pray together as we begin today. Lord God, I just want to thank you for leading Teresa and Sarah and I to such a wonderful, wonderful congregation. These last 2 years have just been incredible for our family, and we pray we've glorified you, and we pray, Father, for the wonderful people of this congregation. We pray that you will help us grow and mature and to bring you glory, to be salt and light to this community. And, Father, I just pray that many lost souls in this community will come to know you through each person in this room today. We thank you for allowing us to be co-laborers with you in this ministry you've called us to, and today, I just invite your Spirit, Lord, to come and teach us as we open your word, as we break the bread of life. I pray, Father, that you will teach us today what you're wanting us to learn about Ezra, Nehemiah, and Malachi, three wonderful servants of yours. And I thank you for the opportunity today to teach your word. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in chapter 21 of the story, and we are at the close of the Old Testament. This is kind of what, and I hope you have been blessed and you are starting to see how the big picture of God's Word, the whole purpose of this, the shepherds felt from the beginning, was to help us all step back and look at God's story so that we can discover how our story fits in with His story. And it does, as you're going to see in many ways. So as we begin today, we're going to be, for the next 6 weeks or so, we're going to be looking at themes from the Old Testament. I think it's important as you finish part of a book that you step back and look, okay, what have I learned so far? We're going to give you some themes to work through: covenant, sacrifice, faith, some other things there, redemption, to help you kind of understand the big picture of God's Word and how it all points to Jesus. As you're going to see, and that's kind of what we're going to be preparing for, and I like how Josh put it in class today. He said this is kind of like the season finale, all right, of a great show you've been watching. But it builds anticipation for when we start up in August. So August 4th will be our return to the story. We'll be in chapter 22. We don't want people to miss Jesus, because it all points to Him. Amen? So we the elders felt that it would be good if we'd stop for just a short period of time while people travel, while they're busy this summer, and we'll pick it up again August 4th. But you will be enjoying what God is going to be, what's going to be in store for this summer. I'm definitely excited about it. And I hope, as we've said, that you're starting to see how it all fits. The whole Bible is basically about a promise God made in Genesis 3:15, a promise to send a Savior, to fix our sin problem. The Old Testament points towards the cross. Someone's coming. He's a Messiah, and we're going to discover in a few weeks as we get to the prophecies of Jesus. There's 60 prophecies that are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The New Testament points back towards the cross. Someone has been here. His name is Jesus. Let me tell you about Him. The church began in the book of Acts, but the whole point of the Bible is that Jesus is the hero. If you got on your outline there, that's, to me, is the central point in understanding God's Word. It's one story, how God rescues us from sin. Jesus is the hero. And if you understand that, that's the essential message of the Scripture. And that Revelation says that same Savior is coming again. So that's important as we we look at God's Word, and I hope you've been blessed by reading the story. You're starting to understand. A lot of people get frustrated trying to read the Bible, and it's good to kind of step back and look at it and begin to see what the big picture is. We are in chapters 18 through 20. We've been talking about Daniel. We've been talking about Esther. We've been talking about, you know, various people. The Persian Empire, as you remember, is in charge at this time frame. The Jewish people were in exile for a period of about 70 years. And I think it's important to understand that as we look at this story today, it really, Ezra and Nehemiah and Malachi all kind of come in right behind all this. The first return of the Jewish people, 50,000 people return under the leadership of Zerubbabel, and they encouraged the building of the temple. That was their task. And we looked at, remember Haggai and Zechariah? We looked at, a couple weeks ago, we talked about their message and importance of staying focused. And then we looked at the story of Esther, the beautiful story of providence and how God is working. And we learned how she saved her people from destruction. And powerful story of how God is not only working in the temple area in Jerusalem, He's also working in Persia with Esther. So as we come to chapter 21, this last chapter, Ezra is going to be returning back with a group of people. He is a priest. He is a teacher of God's Word. God is using this man to bring back revival to this area of the world that desperately needs some an encouragement at that time. So there's a second return, and then there's going to be another return under the leadership of Nehemiah. So Ezra, God has called Ezra to rebuild their spiritual lives. God has called Nehemiah to rebuild their physical lives. So you're going to see how this kind of all fits. And Malachi fits in there in your chapter, at the end of your chapter. He is the very last book of the Bible, the Old Testament. And you're going to see how he sent him with a powerful message. Basically, the Judah's problem spiritually at this point of Ezra and Nehemiah and Malachi, is that they were apathetic. They didn't care anything about it. They had just got so frustrated and weary in their walk with God. And I know that we can relate to that in times of our lives. Don't you have periods where you do not feel close to God? You feel distant from the Lord. And you may feel empty and dry. This is where they are at this point. They're weary of keeping God's covenant. It's getting old, offering sacrifice after sacrifice every day. The temple has been restored, offering forgiveness. It's all there, but they're tired of it. There's a corrupt priesthood. It's gotten so bad that they're offering blemished animals. They're offering animals that they shouldn't be offering on the altar. Things have gotten so bad. Basically, if you could sum it up in a nutshell, the people were saying, God doesn't care about us. Why should we care about Him? That was the spiritual climate of the people at this time frame. So Malachi's message basically says, you know, you guys made a commitment to a covenant. Remember, prophets call people back to covenant. Remember the covenant you made with the Lord. Malachi comes in and says, remember that covenant. Keep it. You may be weary, you may be tired of it, but keep it. You know, and it got me thinking, we live in an age today where we do not want to keep commitments to anything. There is a generation now, and the last couple generations, including my own, where we have seen since the 50s, and especially in the 60s, a massive decline in our moral fabric of our culture. And it revolves around this idea of commitment. Especially in the areas of marriage, in the areas of following the Lord, we don't want to be committed to anything. And we've raised a generation that wants to take but doesn't want to give anything. And I'm sorry, it doesn't work that way. In the kingdom of God, it is reciprocity. You give and you take, and you give and you take. God expects us to give of ourselves, of our lives. We have a whole generation, though, that doesn't want to commit to anything. 52% of people are living together today, more than the married folks. I don't want to commit to anything. I never forget, I was in a Rutherford County workhouse back in 1992, and we were talking about marriage with these guys and these prisoners, and we got talking about something, and this guy said, I said, well, why don't you marry the girl that you're living with? How long have you been living with her? He said, I've been living with her for 12 years. I said, don't you love her? Yeah. Why don't you commit your life to her? Why don't you guys get married? I don't know if I'm not ready yet. Well, when are you going to be ready? Marriage is a covenant. It is a commitment. You got to go home when you're in love, and you got to go home when you're not in love. Amen? When you're struggling and have problems, you go home and you work things out. We are looking for the easy way out. We treat everything like a microwave. You know? There's no commitment. And it comes to, when you come into your relationship with God, we live in a culture that wants to take spiritually. But when we ask hey, what can you do? What we want you to be a part of this. Come do this. No, I don't got the time. We need to be givers. Because the greatest joy is giving. And it all revolves around commitment. And Malachi's message to them, you guys made a commitment, you need to keep it. So, what was it like for a Jewish person during this time frame? What was it like? Well, basically, they struggled with their identity. They didn't know who they were. They had been in exile, and there was no king. There was no, you know, at the time, there wasn't any temple during the exile. But they really struggled with who they were. They were trying to understand, what does it mean to be a follower of Yahweh in my culture? They struggled with their faith. God doesn't care about my life. Why should I care about Him? And they really were wrestling and struggling. And they struggled with purpose. Why are we here? What are we doing? We're just going to sit around and what's this all about? And I think for a lot of us in this room today, we're going through a period of where we're struggling. You know, it's confusing. Maybe you're going through a divorce in your life right now. Maybe you're struggling with your relationships and your family. Maybe your children have left the Lord. Maybe you're going through a job crisis right now or changes. And you're struggling with who am I and where is God? And you're struggling with your doubts and you're wrestling with your purpose. You know, why am I here and what am I doing here in Manchester? And we underneath all that, we think, you know, God, He doesn't care about my life. I don't know how many people I've met in my lifetime who have used those very words. God doesn't care. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxieties on me. I care for you, says the Lord. God cares about your life. He cares about what's going on in you, what you're feeling, what you're thinking. Are you not concerned about your own children? Do you think God is any different from us? God is perfect love. We're not perfect love. God is deeply concerned about His children in this room. He's concerned about your marital problems. He's concerned about your finances. He's concerned about your relationships with each other and with Him as well. God does care. Perhaps today you may not have been going through a crisis right now, but you've blown it, okay? You did something you were not supposed to do. You made a really bad mistake, and you've blown it. And you feel like you're in exile. You know, that's a great terminology to understand what sin is like. And you feel alone and you feel, you know, nobody understands me. Nobody understands what I'm going through right now. And you look around and you think all these people in this room have got their lives together and they're dressed so nice and they don't got any problems in their life. Let me tell you something. This is a hospital for sinners and a hotel for saints. Ain't nobody in this room got it together. Amen? All of us are struggling. And I think it's important that we are real before each other, transparent. So the question I think the people of Judah were struggling with in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, and the struggle that we have is what can we do to rebuild our lives? When we blow it, when we make mistakes, when we're going through crisis, what can we do to start over? And it's a very simple answer. And don't blow me off when I tell it to you. Rebuild your life on prayer and the Word of God. Now you're sitting there telling, well, I already do that. Do you? It's so simple, yet it's so difficult for us to do. It's such a simple answer. But we get so distracted with our lives, don't we? God gets on the back burner. We talked about that last week. And it's easy to get overwhelmed with our circumstances. God raises up two men during this time. Ezra, as we said, to rebuild their spiritual lives. Nehemiah, to rebuild the physical lives. It is amazing to me in your life and in my life. Isn't this true? When you're struggling with something, isn't it amazing how God will bring somebody into your life at just the right moment, at just the right time? And we say, what a coincidence! That ain't coincidence, y'all. That's called providence. That's called God bringing that person in your life. Praise God for that. That's God working in your life. That's God saying, I care about your life. So don't ever sit there and say God doesn't care about your life. He does. Especially when we see the people He brings in our lives at just the right moment. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Amen? Ezra came up from Babylon. He was a teacher well-versed in the law of Moses, which the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. The king had granted him everything he asked, and for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. For Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. We have a very godly man here that God raises up to send 9 months, walking 6 months over a distance of 900 miles from Babylon to Jerusalem. What does Ezra find when he reaches Jerusalem? He finds that they have intermarried with pagans. Now, this is not an issue of race. This is not an issue of God having a problem with races intermarrying. That's not the issue here. There's nothing wrong with somebody from Africa and somebody from America getting married. But the point is, as long as they are followers of the Lord. And what God gets, he gets upset with them because he says, man, let me tell you something. You are unequally yoked with unbelievers. And the worst thing that we can do as followers of Christ is to marry an unbeliever. It is the biggest mistake you will ever make in your life. Because your spouse will have more influence on your walk with God than any other human being on this planet. So if you marry somebody that's not following the Lord, guess what? It's going to be a very rough road for you. I'm not saying that God can't use it. I'm not saying that God can't change that person. He can. But before you do that and take that big step, take this advice. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Ezra cries out to God in prayer, beautiful, beautiful prayer in Ezra 10. He starts confessing the sins of his people. He's identifying himself with them. He hadn't done anything wrong. He's saying, Lord, we have messed up here. He is interceding. And you know, God needs somebody here to stand in the gap. Just like Ezra, are you standing in the gap for your country? Are you standing in the gap for people here at Forest Mill? We put out this prayer list every week. Are you praying for the people on the prayer list? We need people to intercede, to stand in the gap. Ezra confesses the sins of his people. He says, while he was praying and confessing, weeping and throwing himself down before the house of God, a large crowd of Israelites, men, women, and children gathered around him. They too wept bitterly. Within the 3 days, all the men of Judah and Benjamin had gathered in Jerusalem. And on the 20th day of the ninth month, all the people were sitting in the square before the house of God, greatly distressed by the occasion and because of the rain. Very interesting passage. So here all these people are gathered in the rain, y'all. This is uncomfortable, but they don't care. Ezra stands up and says, you have been unfaithful. You have married foreign women, adding to Israel's guilt. Now honor the Lord, the God of your ancestors, and do His will. Separate yourselves from the peoples around you and from your foreign wives. Wow. What does Israel do? Israel repents. I mean, it's shocking how they follow through. This is not the same group of Jewish people that were in the time of the kings. These are a people who are, we've messed up. We're sorry, Lord. You cannot rebuild your life on the Word of God and on prayer without repentance. And I don't think we talk about repentance enough in our culture. What is repentance? Repentance is a change of the mind that leads to action. In other words, I'm going the wrong way. That's what sin is, by the way, when I choose to go my way rather than God's way. Repentance is, not that I could have had a V8, but I make a 180, and I start going, turn back to God, and I start going His way. That's what repentance is. It's seeing sin as God sees it and saying, yeah, that's wrong. I need to leave that. What do you need to repent of in your life today? Repentance doesn't stop at baptism. We say, repent and be baptized, every one of you. It doesn't stop at baptism. It's a lifestyle. It is constantly evaluating yourself and helping, I need to change this and I need to tweak that. And what do you need to repent of today? Self-deception. It's always involved in sin. Always. And to illustrate this point, let's play the sinful family feud. Give a round of applause, everybody. Come on. Clap, everybody. Come on. Thank you. I'm Richard Dawson, your host today. On this side, we've got the pretender family. And on this side, we've got the rationalizer family. Why don't you guys come up and play? Remember how it went? We've surveyed 100 people. Top 5 answers are on the board. I wish we had the little ding thing. We don't have that, though. Name a self-deception people use when choosing a sin. Just this once. You only live once, right? Just this once. I'm only going to do it one time. We deceive ourselves. We give in to sin. I'll hide it. No one's going to know about this. It's 2:00 in the morning. No one's going to know this. Everybody else is doing it. Why can't I do it? The rest of the world says it's great. Our country says it's great to be homosexual. It's great to, you know, shack and commit adultery. I'm going to join everybody else. It can't be wrong if it feels so right.
Bad answer.
I'll just do it and then ask God for forgiveness. That's the most popular one. By the way, nobody surveyed anybody on these answers. These are things I've used in my life. And these are things probably you've said too. Sin is very, very deceitful. We can deceive ourselves. That's why it's important to stay in a lifestyle of forgiveness and godly sorrow, genuinely being sorry for what you did. When was the last time you cried for your sins? Godly sorrow is different from worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is, I'm sorry I got caught. Got my hand in the cookie jar. Sorry. I wish I would have got caught. Godly sorrow says, man, I've messed up, Lord. I am so, so sorry. Godly sorrow brings repentance. It makes you do a 180 that leads to salvation, leaves no regret. No guilt. No regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Ezra surprised the people. Not only were sorry to God, these guys took action. That's what's so exciting about this time period. They're struggling with their faith, but yet they act. Why were Judah intermarrying with pagans? And the answer is obvious, is because they were ignorant of God and His Word. They haven't heard the Word of God in over 140 years. They hadn't heard it read. They hadn't heard it. They hadn't studied it. Nobody was teaching them. They didn't know. So let's stand, everybody. Let's stand for just a moment as we read God's Word. You'll see why we're doing this in just a minute. All the people came together as one in the square. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the 7th month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square in the presence of the men and women and others who could understand it. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. There weren't anybody sleeping. Wasn't anybody, you know, unfocused. Ezra, the teacher of law, stood on a high wooden platform built for this occasion. So you can imagine, can you imagine standing and listening to God's word from daybreak, from 5 in the morning until noon? Can you imagine doing that? That blows me away that these people did this. Ezra opened the book, and all the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. And that's why we're standing right now, to show respect and honor for God's word as it's read. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen!
Amen!
Like an Angus Buchan. Remember, Amen! You know what amen means, right? Time to eat. Oh, I thought I meant time to eat. Time to eat, right? No, it means so be it. You're right. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites instructed the people of the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Now, why would they do that? You can imagine Ezra's up here, you know, he's reading God's word in Hebrew. The people that had come back from exile spoke Aramaic. They didn't speak Hebrew. So what these Levites were doing, these priests and these servants in the temple, they were translating and helping people understand this is what it means. Aramaic, by the way, is the language used in the Passion. It's the language that Jesus spoke. He didn't speak Hebrew. Well, he knew Hebrew, obviously, but he spoke Aramaic. Let's have a seat. Have a seat. So they read God's word, and the people are convicted. They began to confess their sins. I mean, they are just overwhelmed with what they're hearing. So Ezra and Nehemiah lead these people in a great revival. I mean, it's incredible what God does here. Aren't you ready for revival in America? Aren't you ready? Is anybody here ready for revival in America? Come on! Do you want to see it? Do you want to see revival? You know how revival happens? It starts with personal revival. It starts looking at myself and what am I doing? And thinking about things I need to repent of. And then it leads to a corporate revival where people are hungry and searching for God and wanting renewal and wanting Him. And I love what Nehemiah does in this time frame. The people start getting all depressed and they're confessing their sins and they're feeling, oh man, we've messed up. And Nehemiah says, wait a minute, guys. This should be a joyous occasion. And he says to them, the joy of the Lord will be your strength. Let that be your strength, guys. This is not a depressing time. This is a time of revival. Be joyous. Be happy. And the place just went bonkers. It's not a time of joy. It's not a time of sadness. It's a time of joy. Don't you want that? Our country desperately needs revival. We need an awakening. But it starts with us. Rebuild your life on prayer and God's word. Why? Because we need God's word as much as we need air to breathe. Man does not live on bread alone. It's not all about things. It's not all about food. But we live on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Is the word of God that important in your life? Is it that important? How often do you read your Bible? Are they work, you're just hanging on every. Is it more important to you than your next breath? Now, I could sit up here and put you on a guilt trip, and I'm talking to myself too. I could say, you know, you read your Bible more, pray more. That's not going to motivate anybody. Guilt is not a good motivator. I tell you what you need to do. You need to fall in love with the King. Because when you are in love with God, and when you're hungry to know Him and to worship, it's not an issue to pick up the Scriptures. So my question today is, do we love God? Because you're going to spend time with those that you love. And I confess there are times I get so busy doing God's work that I don't spend time with Him. So preachers struggle just as much as everybody else. I'm here to tell you. So Ezra has rebuilt their spiritual lives. Now let's look at Nehemiah very quickly as we close. God calls Nehemiah from being a cupbearer, which, by the way, was a very dangerous job. Can you imagine doing that for a living? Because why would they need a cupbearer? Why would they need one, Dave?
You taste this first.
And if you croak, then, well, I'll know I'm not supposed to drink that. That's a very hard job. He works for the king of Persia. But God calls this man, he's an ordinary guy, to rebuild the walls in 445 BC. What's the big deal about walls? I mean, we look at this and think, okay, it's a dumb wall. What's the big deal? There's a lot of spiritual implications here. Walls keep unwanted people out, yeah. But there's more to this. Walls give boundaries. They give boundaries. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Jewish people needed spiritual boundaries. Okay, they needed prayer, they needed God's word, and both Nehemiah and Ezra were men of prayer. But they needed it to protect them from sin. Have you ever wondered why we struggle with the same sin over and over and over? Anybody here like that? You struggle with the same, it's just like you're going, I'm so tired of talking to God about this. Well, have you ever thought that maybe it's a boundary problem? Don't open the internet in the middle of the night when you could be tempted to do something you shouldn't be doing. Don't hang out with a bunch of gossipers if you struggle with gossip. Don't be around a bunch of people that create anger in you if you struggle with anger. Stop feeding the monster. It's quite simple when it boils down to it. We will keep ourselves out of trouble if we avoid people and places that will tempt us. And everyone here in this room has got a different struggle with temptation. I've got them, you've got them. And there's certain boundaries that I've got to have in my life that I've got to put up myself. So what kind of boundaries do you need to set up today? Maybe you need to throw away that computer. Maybe you need to not hang around those people anymore. Maybe you not need to be around that group anymore if they're going to encourage you to sin. Walls not only give us boundaries, they give us identity. Identity. Why is that important? Well, Jewish people, at this point, they have no king. They have, I mean, in their mind, there's no Messiah. What happened to God's promises? There's no military. There's no miracles. What about the Shekinah glory of the temple that Solomon experienced? We're not experiencing that, Lord. Where are you? What's going on? We don't have any identity. We don't know who we are. Having walls gave them a sense of community. This is our community now. But it also, by knowing God's word, it gave them identity. It gave them purpose. Okay, now we know what we're supposed to do. So the walls are a big deal to these people in this time frame. Why is knowing who we are important for us, though? Why is it important that you know who you are in Christ? It is because when the trials and the struggles and the problems of this life hit you, what is going to carry you through? Is it going to carry you through, what's in the bank account? Is what going to carry you through, your knowledge about some particular area? Or what's going to carry you through that time frame is to say, I am a child of the King. And I may be going through a struggle right now, and I may be going through a trial right now. My marriage is crumbling. My children have left the Lord, and I don't know what to do. What's going to carry you through that time is knowing who you are in Christ. Your identity. You are a child of the King. You are His. You're part of God's family if you've been baptized into Christ. Put your trust in Jesus. You are part of a family. That's your identity. And that's what will carry you through the difficult times. And I know whatever you're going through right now, I don't know what you've walked into here this morning. and you're struggling. And you put on the mask, everything's fine, I'm fine, you're fine, yeah. But deep down inside, you're struggling. And you're wondering, man, is there any hope? Is there any, I mean, future here, man? What can we do? Rebuild your life on prayer. Seek God with all your heart. He is all we have in the grand scheme of things. The house can burn down. I can lose everything in my life. I can lose my family. I can lose relationships. But like Job, I can say, I've got God, and I still have Him. And I'm not going to give up on Him. Make sure you have the boundaries. Make sure that you never forget who you are in Christ. The last words of Malachi as we close today. Last words of the Lord for some 450 years. God is going to be silent now for 450 years. And we'll talk about why. It's an interesting development. God is preparing the scene for Jesus to arrive. And you're going to see why here in a while. It's very fascinating. You're going to see that. And we'll talk about that another time. Last words of the Old Testament. Remember to obey the law of Moses, my servant, all the decrees and regulations that I gave him on Mount Sinai for all Israel. Look, I am sending you the prophet Elijah before the Lord arrives. Now, Elijah, the real prophet? No. He's talking about a prophet in the spirit of Elijah. Who's he talking about? John the Baptist. His preaching will turn the hearts of fathers and their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse. And that's how the Old Testament ends, with a little bit of hope to say, don't worry, I have not forgotten about the promise of sending a Messiah. But I've got to send the prophet Elijah ahead of him to prepare the way. So let's stand for prayer as we close today. And just as Nehemiah and Ezra encouraged the people to renew their covenant with the Lord, you and I made a covenant with God when we were baptized into Christ. You got married to the Lord, man. You and Jesus are married. And that's a serious thing. Don't play with God. Don't play with marriage. If we take marriage seriously, we should take our marriage with the Lord very seriously. So let's pray together as we renew our covenant with God today. If you want to repeat after me, you're more than welcome to. But I need to renew my covenant with God today. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I want to renew my covenant with you that I made in baptism. I have not always put you first in my life. Forgive me for hurting you. Forgive me for loving the world more than you. David said, your love is better than life. Lord, I want to say those words and mean them. I want to love you more than anything else on earth. I need your Holy Spirit to help me. To help me love you with all my heart. I ask you to fill me even more this day with your Holy Spirit. More of you in my life and less of me. As for me and my house, we will serve you, Lord. In Jesus' name. And the whole church said, amen. Amen. Today, if you are ready to begin your walk with God, if you're ready to put your trust in Jesus to be saved and to be baptized into Christ, we can do that for you today. Today, maybe you just need prayer. I want you to remind you that if you don't want to come forward to talk about a prayer need, you can always talk to one of our shepherds or myself or anybody here. We're going to love you and help you and pray with you. Whatever your need is, Tommy's going to lead us in singing.